Were you there on a horse riding in next to him? Were you there at your house, at your place of business? Were you out working in the field? Were you riding on your lawn tractor? Were you working on something in a house? Were you having a conversation? Do you remember where you were on that day? I think that in the age to come, we will actually be able to have conversations like that. Now, whether or not we have them sitting around a campfire or not, I guess, is up for speculation. But if we're on the new earth, or we're on this earth for 1,000 years after the day when Jesus rides in glory, then there's a good chance that in the course of that 1,000 years, we might be able to have a conversation or two about where were you on that day? What was happening? What were you thinking when Jesus finally completed all of your hopes and all of your dreams about a divine heavenly rescue? I'm going to borrow for just a moment from a text that Mariah sent me this week. She doesn't, and she's not the only one, really enjoy talking about apocalyptic stuff. She's not the only one. I've had some of you tell me that. I've had people in my own household tell me that. Greg, we appreciate when you preach and you share the word. When we talk about the end of the world, I get a weird feeling. I get an unrest in the pit of my stomach. I get a fearful spirit that seems to come upon me. I'm not saying it's a demon. I'm just saying when I think about those things, it makes me a little nervous. And I can totally relate and understand. As a matter of fact, I was just having a conversation yesterday with someone. They were discussing zombies. I said, you know that's in the Bible, right? And they were like, no, you're joking. Zombies are not in the Bible. That's just creepy. At least that was the look they gave me when I shared with them that information. I said, it's actually one of the judgments in the book of Revelation where it says that these evil things will come up out of the pit and sting people. They will infect people with a disease, and those people will want to die and will not be able to die. They will wish for death. And they're like, oh, that's not the same as zombies. I said, it sounds pretty close to me. That they will try to kill themselves and will not be successful. For the pain and the anguish of that time period in human history, and also their personal condition, will be so much, so grief-stricken. There's some bad stuff in the book of Revelation, y'all. And you can definitely start reading it and think to yourself, man, I don't want to be here for that. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to even have the discussion about was I there for that. That's not a discussion I want to have in heaven or in the age to come when Jesus makes all things new. And that's why, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I are to know about those things. Sure, be knowledgeable of them. But our minds, right now, day to day, and when it comes to things yet to happen on the planet, our hearts and minds are to be set on Jesus Christ, the hope of who He is and what He promises to do. That's where our hope is. See, what if the bad stuff happens? Yeah, what if the bad stuff happens? What if cryptocurrency fails? Whoop, we've been there. What if Y2K? Whoop, we've been there. What if everybody gets a worldwide disease and we all have to live in our houses for 6 months? Whoop, we've been there. What if we have a world war? Been there several times. What if China opens up the floodgates and literally floods their country with the Yellow River to try to keep Japan from invading? Whoop, we've been there. That was World War II, by the way. Japan invaded anyway, by the way. I'm not trying to make light of your situation or your troubles or the difficulties or even the fears that you may have. And I'm definitely not trying to make fun of anybody that confessed to me a genuine concern. I am more trying to put it in perspective. There are terrible things happening right now in our world. There are kids being abducted and sold into slavery right now, this day and age in our world, in our country. There are terrible things happening. There are terrible things happening, decision-making in Washington. Yep. There are people dying. Yes. There are bad things happening in the world. But listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's some amazingly good stuff too. Imagine for a moment that you or I had our last day today. And we died. And the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be with Him. Imagine for a moment that you leave this life and go into the next life and face Jesus. He greets you at the pearly gate. He's like, man, I am so glad to see you. Come here. He wraps his arms around you and picks you up off the ground a little bit in a big brother bear hug. And as soon as he sets you down, he grabs you by the shoulders, he backs you up. He says, I know you got a lot of questions. There's a lot you want to see, but I got to show you something. He puts an arm around you and walks you over to the stable rooms of heaven. And you see countless numbers of enormous, beautiful white steeds chomping at the bit. He said, you ever see anything like that? And in that moment, you're like, Lord, Greg just talked about that this morning. Is that what I think it is? And he doesn't even say yes. He just looks at you with a gleam in his eye and be like, yeah, baby, it's coming. It's coming. All those people you left behind, we're fixing to go get them. All that trouble that you've been going through, I'm fixing to put a stop. All the evil people that are manipulating your world, I'm definitely going to put a stop to that. And with a twinkle in his eye and just a smile, a slight grin on his face, instantly you know all that he's up to. And he lets you in on the big secret. Can you imagine what that would be like? The King of Glory has got his arm around you and he's winking at you. He's like, baby, this is going to be big. You just wait. I cannot imagine. But I tell you what, when I think about it that way, the fear in the pit of my stomach, it disappears. Because if you're in Christ, that's your future. And whether we see him ride in because we're still in this life, or whether we get to ride in with him, y'all, that's going to be an amazing day. Now, the question is not, will it happen? Or is it true? Or is Jesus that powerful? All that is like taken care of. The question is, on the other side of that event, will you and I be able to sit around a campfire and tell the story about where you were? Were you there? What were you doing the day Jesus came back? Let's go to Revelation chapter 19, shall we? Let's see that first slide. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. I hope you have Bibles with you. Please don't ever take for granted that I'm giving you the right scripture. Bring a Bible, open it, read it yourself. Say, Greg, it's okay, I trust you. Y'all, bring a Bible, make sure I'm saying the right stuff. I need your help, okay? I can get off too. I don't want to be off. I don't want to see Jesus and him say, man, Greg, you had 50, 60 people listen to you every week. You should have told them to check you up on your scripture, man. That would have been smart. Like, I don't want to do that, okay? So help a brother out. Don't put me in that spot with my Lord. And bring your Bible and you read it yourself. But right here, Revelation 19, verse 6, in the New King James, it says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. A great multitude of people. You've been in a crowd before. You've heard the crowd rage and come up in angst if you've been to a ball game. All the boos and the hisses because they didn't like what the referee called. They didn't appreciate the decisions that were made in the course of a sporting event. You've been in a situation where they try to drum up the crowd, run around and get everybody excited, screaming. How much louder can you scream? Imagine a day when nobody has to drum you up. Nobody has to convince you to get excited. Everybody that shows up that day is not being in like, come on now, let's get up and cheer. Let's get excited. Let's have fun. Everyone that's in the crowd that day is just on the edge of their seat waiting for the moment when we can just all cut loose, scream, holler, rejoice all at the same time. And we don't even know how we do this and we're not even sure how it works, but we all end up saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns all at the same time. It's like we're all of one spirit or something. Where's that? That must be in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, by the way, if you want to go look. There is coming a day when all of those that are in Christ will all rejoice together. You know, when we look at some of these ball teams, like, you know, pro football, basketball, and we see stadiums full of people, we think, man, this is a huge crowd. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about all of the saints from all of the ages of humanity. Billions and billions and billions. That's going to be an amazing day. So who's going to be there? See that next slide. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 19, 1 and 2 says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude." Okay, so now let's make sure we see. We were just in verse 6. I read to the kids earlier out of later in chapter 19 when Jesus comes back on the horse. Okay, we backed up. We looked at verse 6 when there's a great multitude. And now we're backing up to the first part of chapter 19. And we're going to see who is going to be in that crowd and who is going to be a part of that horse thing that we were discussing. Okay, I just want to make sure I'm clear. You're with me. I'm not trying to mess up your timeline. After these things, I heard a loud voice. So after all of the trouble, after all of the difficulty, after all of the despair and terrible times on the planet Earth, that old zombie thing I talked to you about a minute ago, yep, we're already past that. Once all of that is passed, we're going to get to this place. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Next slide. "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." All right, now who is she? Now we've talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night quite a bit. I referenced it on Sunday morning several weeks ago. But this great harlot is a worldwide empire that manipulates everything for the purpose of just pleasure. Okay, that's going to be the really short version of this. And part of what she does, or this world empire system does, is to kill off the people that speak against what she's doing. We get prophets that talk against it, no, we're going to kill them off. We get believers that don't go along with it, no, we're going to kill them off. We get people that get up and say, "That's not right, we need absolute truth, you can't just make everything whatever," nope, we're going to kill them off. And it becomes a place toward the end of time where they begin to find these people and try to eliminate them from the variables or the whole equation so that humanity can be run straight into hell, basically. You say, "Well, Greg, there's that knot in the pit of my stomach again." I get it. I'm telling you, it is bad. But watch what else is there. Right here in this verse, "And he has avenged on her," right at the end of the verse, "the blood of his servants shed by her." What will Jesus take care of? Yes, he will. He will take care of any of those who trouble, who persecute, who kill, who murder his beloved. He will take care of that. When? In his time. In his time. Now, what are they? Well, it says here, servants. Now, we're going to get a description of a couple of different people groups here. The first one I want you to see is servants. And the word for servant is doulos. And it's got this idea of a bond slave. Someone that considers themselves enslaved to someone else and does whatever that person says. Paul the Apostle considered himself one of these. He said, "We are bond slaves for Jesus." And I thought, when I say, wait, now, isn't all believers that? I don't think so. I think that there are certain individuals in church history who counted themselves worthy of being martyred, persecuted, troubled. They counted their lives completely forfeit. And Paul describes this level of servanthood or bond slave identity that he has when he says, "We are willing to fill up in our flesh, to do whatever's got to happen in our flesh, so that somebody else can come to Christ. We'll suffer whatever we've got to suffer. We'll give up whatever we've got to give up. We know that God put us on the planet to die and suffer for his name's sake." There is clearly in the New Testament certain individuals that Jesus would point out and the Holy Spirit would call out and say, "The reason that you're coming to Christ is because I need you to suffer for me. I'm going to use you that way. Are you in?" And when Paul got that call, he was like, "I don't know anything else is coming, but I know this. I've got no choice in the situation." He had arrived at a place where he was very clearly willing to walk any path that Jesus Christ called him to walk. I believe that God brings some people to that place. And of those people, they will definitely be dying for their faith. That doesn't mean those that are not of that mindset will be scot-free and not have any trouble. It just means there are some people that are definitely in that vein. They're just made for that stuff. If you ever read the biography, Into the Spear, Nate Saint, Elliot, you read those guys, they were writing in their journals. They knew. They knew that they were missionaries that were going to die for their faith. God let them in on it. We're convinced this is what has to happen. And so they were ready and prepared for what God was calling them to. Some people are called to that. Now, I know that if somebody's called to that, they're going to say, everybody's called to that. Well, y'all, that's kind of like saying everybody's called to preach. That's like saying every deacon should be an evangelist. Because I don't know if you knew this, but some of the original deacons were also evangelists. That's not necessarily the case. God does not make robots. He has a very diverse family, all of whom are to call Jesus Christ King. And in that family, he's going to call you and I to all kinds of different things. There are some things Greg Mullis should not be doing. For me to do some things that God has called other people to do is for me to be disobedient to the thing he called me to so that I can give time to what he called somebody else to. That's a problem. But if I'm disobedient to what he called me to do, well, that's also a problem, right? Everybody has something to do in this family. Some people are going to be set apart to give their lives as martyrs. It's apparently a glorious reward on the other side. Okay? But that doesn't mean everybody is going to fall in that line. Some do, some don't. Well, what about the don'ts? Let's talk about them. I'm kind of worried about the do's. I think I want to hear somebody else. Me too. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 5 says this. Now, Greg, you skipped over. Let's read 3 and 4, okay? It's not on the screen. I'm just going to read it. So Jesus is going to avenge on the harlot the blood of his servants shed by her. That's the end of 19, verse 2. Verse 3 and 4 says this. Again, they said, "Hallelujah, for her smoke rises up forever and ever." In other words, he's going to deal with our enemies. Praise the Lord. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, "Amen, hallelujah." So it's a heavenly scene, verse 3 and 4, of all of these different entities in heaven glorifying God because he is going to bring justice on those who deserve it. Got it? All right, good. Verse 5, right here. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." Now, depending on the version you're bringing, for instance, if you've got an ESV, it doesn't have the "and" separating the two. But in the King James, New King James, it does. And so there's a separation here saying that there are those servants. There's that word again we talked about earlier. And then a separation said there are also those who fear him, and they are both small and great. There are some that are no names. There are some that are high up in government or in positions or owning companies, and they have a fear of God. Now, what do we know of the fear of God in Scripture? Proverbs tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of, anybody? Is the beginning of wisdom. How many of y'all think we need a little more wisdom in our world today? Well, that's because we don't have a fear of God. Right? If we back up the whole education process, and I'm not just here to preach against Western education, but if you back up the idea of educating younger children to an Old Testament Jewish mindset, their whole point of educating children was so they could memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. Dina, how would you like to try to do that with 4th graders? Let's get them to memorize verbatim, word for word, the first 5 books of Scripture. Let me ask you something. As an educator, would that change the way you approach a classroom? And I'm not talking about whether or not they're studying the Bible. I mean, just trying to get kids to the place where they could verbatim quote that much material. It would totally change the classroom, right? Furthermore, you would raise up a whole generation, or if you kept that up, multiple generations of people who understood if you tick off the Most High God, you may drown in some terrible accident. And so you develop a whole culture of people who fear the Lord. Does that mean that they're all priests? No. Does that mean that they're all going to be martyred for the faith? No. Does that mean that they're all going to be car mechanics or construction workers? Or no, they're all going to have different places, but the culture as a whole will have a fear of God. And then when they make decisions, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They'll have a good start on how to operate. But when we have a culture that removes the Word of God and tries to ignore it and build a world system without it, where do you think that might go? Kind of where it's going. Now, does knowing the first five books of the Bible guarantee you'll be a godly person? Obviously not. Jewish culture went really bad. We've got historical proof of that in Scripture. But it does give you a good head start. And according to this verse right here, verse 5 in Revelation 19, we get this idea that there are some whom God will call out to die for their faith. It's going to happen. There's also some that are just good people who fear the Lord and operate accordingly. We need some more of that. Amen? We just do. And I don't think that we should make one better than the other. In the family of God, he's like, I got some that do this, I got some that do this, I got some that do this. But what we need across the board is people that fear the Lord and listen to him. And if we had more of that in our culture, in our decision-making bodies, in our work culture, we'd have something totally different, right? Everybody comes in and starts complaining about the workday, and somebody steps in and says, hey, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, does anybody remember that? That could change the whole culture of a whole day. And if you change Monday, you could change Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You could change the whole week. You string together a couple of those and you got a good month. And when all the people are rejoicing in the Lord and putting everything they can into their work, what's that do to the profit line? I mean, just the simple wisdom of people who fear the Lord and listen to him makes a huge difference in how you build anything. And in this part of Scripture, you say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not one of those people martyred for my faith. Y'all, there's a whole multitude, billions upon billions, whom God will honor for the simple fact that they feared him and made their decisions accordingly. Praise the Lord. And he doesn't like exalt one over the other. He's like, we need them all. Up to this point in this passage, we've got those who are willing to die for him. We've got those who are willing to fear him and listen to him and obey him. And we've got a good portion of them. But when Revelation was written, we've got a good portion of these groups of people in humanity that never knew Jesus Christ as Savior. How about that? You say, well, Greg, how come? Y'all, he had just been born and died when Revelation was written. I mean, this was pretty recent. We've got up to this point, and at this time in human history, thousands of years of human history, where people are listening to and fearing the Lord their God. Not all of them. If they were all fearing him, we wouldn't have the flood and Noah. You know, big boat, lots of animals, 8 people survived. Yeah, that wouldn't have happened if everybody was listening to God. We had a few other significant things happen by this point in human history. King of Babylon overtakes the entire known world in his day and is leading it down such an unrighteous path and thinking himself so great that God has to put him to pasture for 7 years. Bible says he actually grows fingernails like an animal's claws and hair all down his back. He looked like a goat out in the field and ate grass. Why did God do such a thing? Why is it weird stories in the Bible? Because he's trying to take that human history and keep it on course. There's some weird things that have happened in the course of human history. Why? Because God's people don't fear him, and the general population has no one to look to. And that is how it goes. When God's people don't fear him, then the general population has no reference point. If he's called you to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if he's called you to obey him, it's because other people around you need to see that. They need what you got. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how old or young they are. They need what you got. I've talked to some young men before. I was one at 23. Took a full-time pastorate at 23 years old. And I'm looking at men that are my father's age and my grandfather's age. And I asked one of them, said, what in the world business do I have being up in here and preaching to y'all at 23 years old? He said, Greg, we need you to do what God's called you to do. You trust us to do what he wants us to do. That I can do. I don't know about the rest, but that you're telling me to listen to God, and I can do that. And listen, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. God wants you to listen to him, and he needs you to, for your benefit and the benefit of everybody around you. All right, so we want to finish this up? I do. I'd like to go eat supper at some point, wouldn't you? Let's see that last slide. We skipped over verse 6, which I read to you earlier. Remember, big multitude, bunch of people. Look at verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So wait a minute, up to this point in Revelation, we've talked about Jewish saints, right? Jewish people who listened to God and feared him and walked with him. Yes, we have. But what we got now in Revelation, we also have this. The marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb here, capitalized in the New King James, is because that's Jesus. He said, there's coming a party day. We remember it when we do communion. There's coming a day when we're going to sit around a table and party and have an amazing time. Wedding celebration. Good stuff. Hold on to your Baptist right here, but there might even be dancing. It might be. They'll probably have drums. You be careful. I know we don't like that here at Goodwill, but it might happen, okay? Y'all, it's going to be a celebration. A no holds barred. We're not worried about what happens. God has got this covered. Enjoy him. And you're going to be so taken up with enjoying him. All of the wicked things that would have presented themselves to you in parties of the past, we ain't worried about that. All the other people trying to take it down a dark and deviant path, no. Everybody's rejoicing. Why? Because we trusted him as Savior, and he's having a celebration to let all of creation know we belong to him. Do what? Wait, whenever last time I went to a wedding, it was about somebody else. No, this one is about you. He's having a party to celebrate his relationship with you and everybody else who trusted him as their Savior. Of all the parties to be a part of, this is the one not to miss. Of all the opportunities you've got to celebrate somewhere else, this is the one you do not want to miss. Let's see that last slide. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Where were you? Where will you be? How will you celebrate? Maybe some of you are like me. Sometimes I read that verse right there and I think to myself, Lord, the righteous acts of the saints, that's a problem. If I'm clothed in the righteous acts of the saints, Lord, I might not have much more than a pair of shorts, man. I mean, I don't know how much material I've produced for eternity that's going to come out to any kind of robe. Read it again. And to her it was what? Granted. To be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. There's something you need to connect with when it comes to the end of all things. Jesus has got this covered. He's got it covered. You might look at your life and you say, there's not enough good here to make up a terry cloth, man. I can't come up with nothing. Righteous acts are going to be used to make my robes. Righteous acts of the saints. This beautiful thing that happens, and we teach this in theology, but occasionally we need to bring those theological ideas back up and remember them. And it's this picture of when Jesus Christ paid for sin and we trust him as our Savior. He doesn't just wash us clean right here on the day that I got saved. But he washes your entire timeline. He washes it on into the future. He washes it clean as far back into the past as you can imagine. And while you and I might look at that timeline and say, boy, there wasn't a lot good there, Jesus has a way of washing us clean so that he can bring up out of what we saw is no good, every good little thing. You say, Greg, that's not theology you came up. How else can we describe or explain that Jesus would reward giving a cup of cold water? You say, well, I've given people water before. Yeah. Every kind word, every gracious thought. Are you one of them grumpy, hateful people that are mean to folks all the time? He even knows some good stuff about you. Y'all, he's got this covered. Read it again. And to her it was what? Granted. It doesn't say earned. You say, well, it talks about righteous acts. Yep. He is able to bring out of what is bad. Everybody here? Yeah? Good. He's real good at that. He'll take care of it. Your business and my business is to set our eyes on him. Fear the Lord our God so that we're listening to him. And rejoice that one day we're going to see him face to face. And he's got a big hug waiting for you. That's just the kind of guy he is. He's looking forward to seeing you. He looks forward to hearing you wake up every morning. Well, there's Greg. Hold on, give him a minute. He's got to grunt for a minute while he tries to get moving. Oh, yeah, he did it again. He does it every morning. I bet Jackie's tired of hearing him grunt when he tries to get out of bed. There he goes. Yep, he's up. Oh, he's up. Y'all look out. He made it. I bet he's got jokes to tell on me a mile long. That'd be all right. I'm looking forward to meeting him and knowing that I will never be separated from him again. I hope that's you. I hope you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. A church can't do it for you. Being in church is important because this is where you learn about him, but a church can't do it. Knowing a preacher would help, but a preacher can't get you to heaven. The only one that can get you to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. I hope your faith is in him today. And if it's not, that you'll take this day and make that decision. Put your faith in him today, trust him for your salvation. And if you are here today and you have trusted him, that you'll trust him with this. He's got the future. The boogery stuff is boogery, okay? I'll grant you. It's spooky. It is. You go read Revelation, you will have nightmares, all right? It's some weird stuff. But the good is also there. And the good is where he wants us to set our hearts and our minds. To focus on the one who is the best. That's Jesus. Would you bow with me? Close your eyes. Can y'all prepare to play Invitation? Not really want you to focus on anybody else around you. It's not about anybody else. It's about you and Jesus. Between you and him. I wonder if you could sit down with him right now at a table and look him in the eye and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I want you to imagine that for a moment. You sit down at a table. He passes a cup to you. And just tell him, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that this is not the first cup you passed to me. You passed me the cup of your grace and your mercy. You invited me into your family. You invited me to this table. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for that. Just tell him, thank you. The best way you can imagine. Thank you, Lord. And he says, yeah, but I gave you a cup, man. Take a drink. And you accept it, another gift from him. And just enjoy being at the table with him for a moment. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, I just want you to take that moment, soak in it, and know that he wants to meet with you like that every day. He wants to spend time with you over coffee, if coffee is what you drink in the morning, or a cup or a glass of water or pancakes or whatever it is. Man, he wants to enjoy the morning with you. Take some time that way right now. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you love us, that you shower that love upon us, Lord, that you invite us in to be with you forever and ever. Lord, that we can look forward to a hope and an inheritance that's better than anything we've ever imagined, asked, or thought about. Lord, you got good stuff. And the horses too. That'll be great. Lord, we just look forward to that day and thank you for the invitation. But Lord, while I'm praying here and thanking you for what you've given to me, Lord, you've also made it possible for all people to put their faith in you. And it may be that we've got some people in here today that have never trusted you as Savior. They're not sure that their faith is in Jesus Christ, and they're not even really sure that they'll go to heaven, but they want to be. They want to know for sure. Lord, I pray that you give them boldness to come up and talk with me this morning so we can pray about that and make sure that they have all confidence that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that you are their Lord. And Lord, please just work in this time. Heal hearts, encourage minds to listen to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.